This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22 through 29, David's organization. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. We're going to look today at how David organizes the preparations for the building of the great temple, which his son Solomon is going to carry out. Then we see how he organizes the temple ministry, and then how he organizes state government, and how he gives instructions for the building of the temple, and he then puts the money where the mouth is he reaches into his own pocket to give a huge amount of offerings toward the building of the temple and encourages others as well. The gift of administration. The Apostle Paul also calls it the gift of government. It's one of the gifts that Paul mentions. And I think it's one of the most valuable gifts that we can pray for. There are those who are particularly gifted in administration, but all of us need to have a sense of administration daily because it begins when you first wake up. You have to have administration to know when to get up and when to go to bed and everything in between. I once had a young man who was rather a free spirit, and he talked to me and he said, "I love you, Jerry, but you're too rigid on the administration and you need to be more of a free spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead." And I smiled and I said, "Yes," and the Holy Spirit with his free spirit put 60 minutes in an hour and 24 hours in a day, etc., etc., and he knows how to be organized as well. Well, we just loved each other and agreed to disagree. Years later, he came back in. He'd moved elsewhere, and he came in on a Thursday night, and he said, "Let me talk to you." He grabbed me by the collar and said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "I was wrong about administration. I need it desperately. I'm a mess. And would you pray for me for the gift of administration?" So we prayed. I can't say it was through my prayer, but he ended up being a very successful radio personality on the west coast of Florida, interviewing very many dignitaries and what have you. So either he learned administration or he got somebody under him who got things together. Administration. We're going to see the master of administration, and we're going to see who really is the administrator. And it's not David. It's God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be truly transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. We know now that David is coming down to the end of his life, and he is making preparation for the next generation. Chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." One of the keys to understanding the Bible is don't start with the first verse of the chapter. Start with the last several verses of the chapter before to find out what you're talking about. And there we can see back in verse 28 of chapter 21, as God is staying his hand from destroying Jerusalem because of David's disobedience, David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where he had sacrificed. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering was then to be at that particular place. So as he offered sacrifices to God on the highest point of the mountain, which probably is just to the right of that picture of the gold dome of the rock mosque, that, of course, was now the place where the temple was going to be built. So now he, verse 2, commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land. He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. He prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians and for those who had brought cedar wood from Tyre and those areas. Now David said, verse 5, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. David wanted to build a temple for God, a place for God's throne on earth. His throne was that little chariot, that little box with the two cherubim over the lid. That was his throne room, and it was to be housed in a magnificent temple. And David wanted to build it for God. He loved God. But God said, no, you've been a man of blood, a man of war. My house will be built by your son, whose name will be called Peace, or Peaceful, Solomon, or we know today in the Hebrew, Shalom. And so you will not build it. But what I love about David is that a lesser man might have said, okay, I'll let him take care of it. No, if I can't build it, I'll do all I can right up to that point. And so he was in charge of getting all of the materials and the plans so that his son really could just simply follow the blueprints with his people. He even got the leaders to support him. So everything was prepared for Solomon. I think it's important for us as we know the limits of our ministry, not to go beyond those limits. But I think we also ought to go as far as we can within the borders that God has assigned for us. Wasn't it Jabez who prayed, God, increase my borders? I want to become all that I can be, as effective as I can be. Maybe I can't do this ministry, but I'm going to certainly pray for the one who's doing it. I want to do all I can within the ministry that you've allotted to me. And as David says, I want to do all I can to prepare for this temple. I want to do everything that I can. And I love that spirit about David, wanting to help in any way possible. And so he's going to now, by God, have directions and preparations. Verse 6, we find here that he's now going to command the building of the temple of his young son. So he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood, have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now, David did not do anything wrong in shedding that blood. He was serving God, and there were many enemies that he had, and God was the one who directed him in battle. So God's not criticizing him for that, but he's saying that's not your assignment. One of the important things for us in life is to know what our assignment is. In ministry, in family, in business, in school, what are my responsibilities? And I must do all that I'm assigned to do, not anything less nor anything more. And so he says now in verse 9, talking about God's command, behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be called Shalomo, or Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Referring, of course, to the fact that from David and Solomon will come King Lord Jesus. And now verse 11, my son, may the Lord be with you. May you prosper. Build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. When you look at the Proverbs of Solomon, you see Proverbs about wisdom and about courage and strength. Where did he learn that from? His father. We find David here passing on that information to his son. And as we celebrate Father's Day today, one of the obligations we have as fathers and grandfathers is to pass on the valuable lessons we've learned. Last night, before I went to bed, I was on a website, a news site, and I was looking at the statements of young people. There were pictures of the young girls and their fathers, young boys and their fathers. Must have been 15 or more of these statements of what these children remembered. They're now young people in their 20s and 30s. What about their fathers stuck out in their minds? The number one factor that these kids remembered about their fathers, which impacted their lives, was how hard their work was, how many hours they put in to put food on the table, Some fathers had to work 60 and 80 hours a week in order to provide for that family. After the length of time was principles of integrity and of honesty and of the principle, you can be whatever you want to be. And so here Solomon is getting instructions from his father about what he should do. Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be dismayed, but follow God's word. Follow the law of Moses. You and I need to do the same thing today. We need to tell the young people they need to follow the word of God. They need to be strong and of good courage. Then, he says, verse 13, you're going to prosper. And he says in verse 14, I've taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord with 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. So David had already taken it upon himself to gather much of what was necessary for this house. Verse 14, 100,000 talents of gold were provided. Take a wild guess of what that's worth. How about $28 million? And also, we find here 1 million talents of silver. Add another $5 million to that. Over $32 million worth of gold and silver, not to mention the bronze and the iron and the wood. So also verse 15, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. Arise, begin working, and the Lord be with you. Materials are vital to any undertaking, but materials are useless unless you have the hands of the right people to do the work. When my family and I moved into our new home in Del Mar, we found a lovely home, and it was just what we wanted, but we needed more room. And so we undertook, after much prayer, to find the right workmen to come and to finish off the basement, which is now the nicest part of the whole house. We're trying to throw my grandson out of there so we can get down there, but he won't budge. And we took several months to get that done just right. Oh, the materials were all provided for, but we needed skilled workmen who could do this job. And God did an excellent, excellent job in that undertaking. So you need the right people to do the job, and God provides for it. So here's the one thing that's important. The money is there. The gold, the silver, the iron, the wood, the workmen. The one thing that David cannot provide. The one thing that God cannot provide. Look at verse 16. Arise. Get going. Get up. Get motivated. Arise and begin working. You've got to do your part. All that gold, that silver, etc., all the workmen will sit there, but if Solomon doesn't get up and get going, what is it all for? So we need to arise, we need to begin working, and we don't work alone. The Lord be with you. So tomorrow morning, you've got to get up. You've got to get up, and you've got to get up on time. You've got to take care of the duties that you have. But you're foolish to get up and go out on your own without the Lord. And laying in bed all day isn't going to be the answer. And getting up early and getting out on your own without the Lord is not going to be the answer. We need to get up. We need to arise, begin working, and make sure the Lord is with us. Wonderful counsel from the Word of God. Verse 17, David also commanded the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son. Now, Solomon is young. He doesn't have that relationship with the leaders which his father has. So the leaders need to come on board and need to know that they're going to be a part of this as well. And so now he commissions the leaders to be there to help his son. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. So through the shedding of blood, the battles that David had to fight, he had no enemies on any side. Everything was totally at peace. Now the main thing we have to do is build this house for God. And let's get to it. Arise, build the sanctuary of the Lord to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that will be built for the name of the Lord. So that's the main thing, is that little Ark of the Covenant. Everything else is going to be secondary, but also important. That Ark of the Covenant, that little box, is where God is going to dwell at that time. That little box will be replaced someday by the Lord Jesus. John tells us in chapter 1 that the Lord is going to become that temple. He tabernacles among us. And then we find after the day of Pentecost, guess where that temple is? You are looking at the temple of God. And I'm looking at the temple of God as well. We as believers become the temple of God. That's an awesome responsibility that we have. Millions and millions of dollars are being put into this building by Solomon and his crew to house the presence of God. And yet, made out of the earth, here I am a temple, you are a temple, corporately we're the temple of God. Humble as we are the very presence of God here on earth as he dwells within us. Well, chapter 23, we're going to now see the organization that becomes so important as David organizes the Levites. They don't have the job of carrying the tabernacle through the wilderness anymore because now the temple is stationary, so they have to have work. And we're going to find they're going to be workers, officers, judges, gatekeepers, and musicians. He's going to do this in order to establish a religious and political structure so that the nation can survive. It's very important to make preparation for continuance. When I was a young believer, and I was in the 70s and the 80s, I used to watch a man on television who had one of the two or three most prominent ministries in this country. And the videos and the filming of it, the music, the ministries, the outreach were worldwide. It would be the envy of any who want a large ministry. And this man, for some reason, we didn't know until after he died, made no preparation for what was going to happen to his church. And he was a strong, independent kind of a man who controlled his church. So no one's going to go to say to him, "Pastor, we need to make plans." Everything was in his hands. Guess what? He died. And then there was a schism. There were those who were loyal to him and his vision. And there were those who said, "We have another vision. And when you have two visions, you have division." Long story short, the opponents ended up with his multi-million dollar church, the largest organ in the world, and the outreach is beyond measure. And those who were loyal to him gathered in small number at a cafeteria of a local school to start all over again. I don't even know if they're continuing to this day. And that is not the only story of its kind. Preparation. David is making preparation for the future. I made my wife very unhappy 2 weeks ago. Not the only time, to be sure. And I presented her a document, and I presented a copy of that document to Pastor Henry, our associate pastor, who's after me in command of this church or in serving this church. And it has on that piece of paper all of the vendors that we use and the names of our attorney and accountant and financial advisor, the name of my funeral home that takes care of my... Everything's all prepaid. They just make the phone call, the numbers of my family to call. And my wife was very unhappy, to be sure. She said, "You're making plans?" She wanted to call the psychiatrist. So I said, "Call him and I'll give him a copy also so that he knows what to do with it." So that nothing is to be left to imagination. And as far as church is concerned, well, the bylaws are there, but even put the paragraphs, how to replace me, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My dogs could do this job very easily, and if you don't want to do it, they'll take over the distribution of things. But everything is all done. All Kelly has to do is just follow those instructions. All Henry has to do is follow those instructions. It's all there. It's responsible leadership. I did it for my parents. I've had to do that as an attorney before. You need to be orderly. You need to make preparations. So he's going to do that now. Verse 23, or chapter 23, when David was old and full of days, he's about to die, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests, the Levites, and the Levites were from 30 years and older, and there were 38,000 of them. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were going to be officers and judges. 4,000 would be gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. He made musical instruments to give praise to God. There are those who think that that's the real legitimate use of music, rather than some of the abuses that have been given by music or to make lots of money for some stars. In any event, he made instruments to praise the Lord. David divided them into divisions, verse 6, along the three main families of Levi, the Gershons, the Kohathites, the Merariites. And we notice among those that what's important to us, verse 13, verse 12, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And Amram is important to us, verse 13, because he had two sons, Aaron and Moses. Aaron was set apart, he and his sons. And notice this, they were priests. And you and I are priests according to Jesus Christ. So when you look in the Bible for the duties of the priest, pay attention. That is your job description. So verse 13 tells us what the priest is supposed to do. Sanctify the most holy things, or set them apart for God's use. Burn incense before the Lord. Incense means to offer prayers to God as that incense goes up to him. Minister to God and give the blessing in his name forever. So what should I be doing now as a priest, and what should you be doing? Look at verse 13 again. Sanctify the most holy things. I lay my hands on this lawnmower at my house, and I sanctify it as being used for this property, Lord. Take care of it. May it be used to make this property good and attractive to you. I lay hands upon the dishes and upon this and that, the children, my wife, etc. I set them apart for the glory of God. So whatever we have is to be dedicated to God. Burn incense before the Lord means to praise him. Lift up praises to the Lord. Minister to him. How do you minister to God? You praise God. Somebody across the street is sick in the hospital and needs to have a visitation. That's ministering to God. Somebody over here needs a little extra help mowing their lawn. That's ministering to God. You do it to the least, Jesus said. You do it unto me. And then you give a blessing in his name. You go out and bless other people in the name of the Lord. That was their job, and that is our job. Verse 14, the son of Moses, the man of God, was reckoned to the tribe of Levi. And then the other names there for the Levites. And let's go down to chapter 24. Here's the division of the priests. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Zadok was one of the priests with David at that time, along with Ahimelech. And they were with David to schedule all the activities for these leaders. And there were too many people to take care of the temple at one time, and so they would go out into divisions and do it in sections. And verse 4, there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, etc., so they had to divide it all up. And they divided it by lot, verse 5, and these are the lots and how they were to serve in the house of God. Verse 29, the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amram were, and then all of their names as well. And we find that they would, verse 31, they cast lots for their duties and did all that God had for them in mind. So we learn to share. We learn that we have responsibilities, and we don't do it all ourselves. We have to have others helping us. But we make sure that we are sharing with other people the work of the Lord. Chapter 25, David is very interested in worship. Remember David's first job for the Lord, other than taking care of the little sheep for the family? What was that first job? Ministering to King Saul, who had demonic spirits attacking him, and David would minister and play his instrument and sing, and when he did, that evil spirit would leave Saul. Think about that. Saul has a demonic spirit. David comes into his presence, takes his harp, begins to worship, and the demonic spirit leaves. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to conclude, if I have a demonic spirit, maybe there should be some praise and worship to make that demonic spirit leave. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah says. One of the best antidotes for depression is praise, worship. One day I got a text from one of the members of our prayer team, and he was a carpenter in another state, and he said, "I'm really depressed, Jerry. What should I do?" And I texted back and I said, "Do you have some praise music available?" And he said, "Yes, I have a CD." I said, "Put it on and get back to me." 20 minutes later, he got back to me. "My spirit has lifted. I feel great. Thanks for the advice. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Notice in chapter 25, this is very interesting, verse 1. "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was," and then all of the different names of the musicians and the singers. What struck me as peculiar is I understand David wanting to get involved with music and dividing the musicians up, but why the captains of the army? Why would you have captains of the army selecting musicians? Because Israel understood the power of praise in battle, the power of worship. The most extraordinary example, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a time where the king at that time, Jehoshaphat, is facing a battle with Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Edom, all the nations on the east side of the Jordan. And they are outnumbering Israel tremendously. Well, they go into praise. They praise the Lord, and the Lord speaks to them, and he says in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 20, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So they're going to go out against this much, much larger enemy. Jehoshaphat is ready. He bows his heart before the Lord, and he worships the Lord. And then as they begin to go forth early in the morning, verse 20, they went out into the wilderness. "Hear me, O Judah," says the king, "you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Whoa, you've got this huge army facing you, and you've got your archers, and you've got your spear carriers, and you've got your whole team together. Where are those musicians? Their knees were probably knocking at this point. Where are those singers? You guys get out in front of the armor. Get out in front of the infantry, in front of the archers and all that. You go first, and you're going to simply sing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." What do they have? They have their voices, they've got some harps, maybe a couple of trumpets. That's it. They are in front of the armed forces. It's insane in the natural realm. It is divinely natural and powerful in the spiritual realm. Well, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. The people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the people of Mount Seir to kill them. When they had made an end of them, they helped destroy each other, and they finally had a complete victory. They never even had to get involved in the battle. The battle was all of the Lord because they had praised God. They'd released God through that praise to do what he wanted to do for them, to give them the victory. That praise also increased their faith to believe God, which again released God to accomplish his purpose. And so they absolutely, totally destroyed the enemy. They went back to Jerusalem, verse 27, and the Lord made them rejoice. And what did they do in verse 28? They came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments, harps, trumpets in the house of the Lord, and the fear of all the enemies was round about because they knew that these folks were invincible because of their praise. Nothing about spears, nothing about swords, nothing about arrows and bows, all about praise. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. As a new Christian, I used to belong to a men's club at the in downtown Albany. Now, thank God, it's integrated. But I used to go there on a Saturday morning at the Fort Orange Club. And I would, on a Saturday morning, get there early when nobody was there. And I would march all around the upstairs and then downstairs into the kitchen area, the back room, the athletic area. I marched throughout that whole building Saturday after Saturday. I said nothing but praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I'll tell you, you do that for 25 or 30 minutes, and you watch the power of God fall upon you like you cannot believe. The power of praise. It's not a waste of time to get these musicians going, and he got them going 24 hours a day. Chapter 26, we need gatekeepers, people to guard the facility. That temple was the place where they brought their tithes and their offerings. And tithes and offerings did not come in the form of checks or cash. It came in the form of grain, came in the form of grapes, wine, all sorts of produce. And there needed to be people to guard that, to make sure that it was kept safe and to make sure that the house of God was kept safe from the enemies. And all these gatekeepers were there. Verse 20, he also had people in charge of the treasury to take care of God's finances. There have been churches as well as businesses that have failed because of irresponsible handling of funds. And again, in your family, there probably is somebody who's more responsible than the other in the handling of funds. I've noticed this in most families. You'd find either the husband or the wife is, and they're smart to let the one who's more responsible handle the funds. In a church setting, there needs to be somebody responsible for handling funds. Not all pastors are gifted administratively. Would that they were, but they're not all that gifted. They need to find somebody who is gifted, somebody who can come alongside, an officer, or even a lay person who can help to handle the finances and other duties as well. They had opportunities to reach out to the community. Verse 29, they had all these folks ready to go outside of Jerusalem to spread the good news, to share the word of God, and to bring forth administration into the smallest, most remote areas as well. Chapter 27, we find military divisions now. The children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of houses, their fathers' houses, captains of thousands and hundreds, served the king in every matter of the military divisions. The divisions came in and went 1 month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. And so they serve for a month and they go out, and they go back and they go forth. And there are all these different divisions, 12 divisions, 24,000 in a division. Good-sized army. When I was in Vietnam, during the height of the Vietnamese War, I was at the AmeriCal division at Chu Lai, and that was the largest division in the Army at that time, and that was 23,000 people. So the other divisions in the Army were much smaller. So he had a good-sized army. I watched a little video clip of a man who was touring Chu Lai, I think it was last year, and what was amazing was to see that where once all these buildings were that we had, the United States Army had, guess what's happened there? Man can be prevailing for a short time. You know what's there now? Trees, sand, water, no evidence of our ever having been there. And that's the way it is with man. Oh, my great structures, my house, my car, my empire, my name. A few generations from now, grass, sand, water. All that's going to last is what you did for Christ in heaven. That'll last there forever. So these are all the divisions. It doesn't surprise you that he took the mighty men, we saw them earlier, the ones that were his strongest personal bodyguard, the strongest soldiers, he made them the heads of the divisions. When you're strong, you're going to be promoted. A man's gift makes room for itself, the Proverbs tells us. When you've got ability, believe me, the doors are going to open for you. Leaders of the tribes, verse 16, they're all there as well. Organization, all about organization, being organized. And then other state officials in verse 25, over the king's treasuries and the storehouses. Look at this. So there's somebody in charge of those who work for the field, for tilling the ground. somebody who is going to take care of the vineyards. Someone takes care of the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Someone takes care of the olive trees and the sycamore trees and the lowlands and the store of oil. Verse 29 talks about those who take care of the herds. And verse 30, those that take care of the donkeys. Wouldn't that be a nice job, huh? Honey, I got promoted. I'm taking care of all the donkeys in the country. Hallelujah. So someone had to do that job. Someone's over King David's property. His uncle was a counselor, a wise man, a scribe. And he used his sons as well. Verse 33, Ahithophel was his counselor. That name comes up again. He was his devoted counselor until he turned on David and sided with David's son, who took over and tried to kill his father. And then there was the faithful man who did stay loyal to David, Hushai, the king's companion, his close friend. So we find Joab as the general of the army in verse 34. And now chapter 28, we have the instructions for Solomon to build the temple. And David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains, etc. He's bringing all the leaders together. Verse 2, he rises to his feet and says, I had in my heart to build a house for the rest of the Ark of the Covenant and for the footstool of our God, and made preparations, but God said, no, you're a man of war. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel, and he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of all my sons, verse 5, he has chosen Solomon to be the king. And so what he's doing here is he's reminding the leaders and Solomon, this is all of God. I didn't choose this job on my own. My tribe didn't just rise to this position of being the kingly tribe by its own. My son Solomon is not by my choice. He had 18 children. A lot of boys in there, could have been any other boy, but Solomon was the one. This is of God. Pay attention to him. Don't mess with what God is doing, is what he's saying. And so, verse 6, he says, he said to me, it's your son Solomon who is going to build my house and my courts. I've chosen him. And it's very important for us to pass down what the Lord has told us. We're going to be celebrating next week our 33rd anniversary. And that's wonderful. We praise God for that. But how many of us remember what God spoke to us before and on that occasion as we first started this work? There are a few who were there, basically, but very few. And we need to pass on to the next generation what God had said for the continuity's sake. We need to tell our children what God has shown us about our parents, our grandparents, and let them know the good and the bad and things that were done right and things that were done wrong, so we can learn from this. And the promise, verse 7, I'm going to establish Solomon's kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, same as today. God's going to bless me if I follow his law. Verse 9, now he turns to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's worth underlining. Know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts, understands all the intent of the thoughts, and if you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's as true today as when it was written 3,000 years ago. We need to serve the Lord with a loyal heart, a willing mind, seek him, and we will not be cast off. Consider now, for the Lord God has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. That's all you have to do. God has shown you what to do in the Christian ministry or life or family. Be strong and do it. Not complicated. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. The blueprints were extremely important because the builders could not do anything without those blueprints? How many of you have ever seen blueprints? What color are blueprints? White paper, blueprint. Are they important? I love to throw out papers. I love to get into my cabinet and I love to throw out papers. I will never, ever throw out the deed to this property, the incorporation certificate for this organization, or the blueprints. Nobody's ever going to want the incorporation certificate. No one's ever going to want the deed until I want to sell this place. If I'm even here, somebody else will probably. But blueprints, they're often used. If I need to have a new contractor come in today, I want to get an electrician in here. I got a little trouble with the circuiting in this building here, in this room. What's the first thing he's going to ask? He'll look at me and say, he's dumb. Let me see the blueprints. I want to see the blueprints, and I want to see if you've got an electrical schematic of the system here, so I know where I'm going. What's behind the walls? And so blueprints become extremely important. Lord, I want the blueprints for my life. Guess what? He already has the blueprints, and this is the blueprint for my life and for your life as well. As we follow this blueprint, we will do well. And he goes on to tell Solomon now that it was God that gave these plans. God was the one that redesigned this building when we first took it over. It was a mess. We had to do some major construction work. My mother and I did a lot of praying about it. God spoke to Mother and said, I go first class. I want first class on materials. First class is not only worthy of me, but it's also cheaper in the long run. Anybody who's ever tried to build, go cheap, and you're going to be spending more money as you do it over and over and over again. So God has a plan for my life, a blueprint for my life. I need to go to him for that blueprint. And all of this administration, I said at the outset, was not of David. It was of God, spoken directly to David, and we find also in 2 Chronicles, spoken to David's two prophets, Gad and Nathan. God can speak through others besides David. And so God gave these plans. So God doesn't expect us to do any administration on our own. He expects us to go to him, get the plan, the blueprint, and he'll give it to us, and then we need to be strong and do it. So he has everything that he needs. Verse 14, David is now going to give all that's necessary here. We see the gold, the silver is coming in the great abundance. And we find now that, let's go down a little bit further. I want to look at verse 29. Let's see, that's going to be chapter 29. I want to get into that in a minute. Look at verse 20 and 21 for a minute. David said to his Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests, the Levites, for the service, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner and workmanship, every kind of service. The leaders and all the people will be at your command. Verse 20, we've seen this over and over again. Be strong and of good courage and do it. That's all. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Do what you're called to do. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrew says the same thing, referring to Jesus. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. All right? Plans are great. Now it's time to cough up. Reach in the pockets and give. Verse 1 of chapter 29, King David said to his assembly, my son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The work is great. Now I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver, etc. I've set my affection on the house of God, verse 3. And now here's what David's going to give of his own pocket. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So here's David's offering. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for the things of gold and silver, the things of silver. So what's that all worth, do we think? We don't know exactly. But our best guess is he reached into his pocket and pulled out in the form of gold $837 million in today's money. Silver, only $31 million to overlay the walls, because the walls have to look mighty good, right? So David was like Abraham, like Solomon, that because you love the Lord and serve the Lord doesn't mean you have to be poor. If you're faithful with your tithes and your offerings, God's going to open the windows of heaven, maybe not to this extent, but he'll make sure that you have all that God wants for you to have. And incidentally, God never designed for us to give with the idea of having enough for our needs to be met. God's program is not for us to be blessed. His program is for us to be blessed and to have all that we need, and that we have enough left over to give to every good work that God has. It was never bless me and bless me alone. Bless me that I might then be free to go out and bless others. And that's my prayer for you and for me, that you'll have all your needs met so that your mind is not on where's my next meal going to come from, but all my needs met that I can then go out and serve the Lord and be free of the distraction of starvation and of worry about finances. So he's got plenty to share there. And then he turns to the leaders and he says to you guys, cough up as well. Then the leaders of the father's houses, they were happy to do it. They also offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, etc., precious stones. And they rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek, that word is translated hilarious. We should have a sense of joy and hilarity when it comes to giving, because God has given us everything and we have a chance to give back something to him, which is not really ours anyway. What we give back to him really belongs to him as well. The silver is his, the gold is his, and but it all gets down to the most important part. It's not gold, it's not silver, it's not plans, it's not workers. It's a heart of praise. David has now given well over $837 million, $868 million, including silver. But that's not important to God. It was really God's anyway. But what God cannot give himself is praise. God can get his money back, and it's just getting it back from us. But what about praise? That's a gift we give to him. He can't do that for himself. Verse 10. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. We're just giving back to you what is yours anyway, and we are so privileged to do it. You have blessed us. And who are we that you would have chosen us? Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. That would be a good exercise the next time we write that check for a tithe, that 10% or something over that, and think, ooh, I'm giving God 10% of my money and I could use that for this and that. It's his anyway. It's all his. We need to be rejoicing. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. When you get into the spirit of giving, it's a great joy. It's a tremendous privilege. It is more blessed to give than receive, Jesus said. I've been working in ministry for well over 33 years, 36, 37 years. I've seen a lot of offerings come in. A lot of people give money. I've seen a lot of money go out in terms of welfare. I'll tell you, I've never seen anybody rejoice and come in and say, what a great privilege it is to come here because I can't meet my monthly needs for my finances. They come in with, in some cases, a sense of shame, and they should not have shame. We're here to help. But they come in with sadness. They come in with a lack of joy. I've never seen anybody come looking for relief with joy. But I've seen a lot of people who write that tithe check and write offering checks and what have you with great joy because they're furthering the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening here for David. It's a great joy to give rather than to receive. Well, he's praying now, keep this forever in the intent of your heart, O Lord, this wonderful temple, verse 18, what we're doing here. Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies, your statutes. Now bless the Lord your God, he says to the assembly, verse 20. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads, and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And then Solomon was anointed king in verse 21. They made sacrifices to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, drink offerings. They ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And so remember now, these offerings, as much as we hate to see animals slaughtered, if you are a meat eater, you are involved in that every day. What they're simply doing here is sacrificing these animals, medium rare, and they're eating it and taking it home with them. So it is food that's being consumed unless it's a burnt offering. Verse 24, the leaders, the mighty men, all of the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So he now has made a successful transfer to his son Solomon. The Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, bestowed on him such loyal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. David has done his job. From a little young fellow chasing the sheep, leading the sheep, beating a bear down, killing a lion, to killing Goliath, becoming the great king of Israel, to now being careful to transfer power intact to his son. Authority, the support of the leadership, all the materials, the blueprints he'll need for the precious temple of God. He's done all that he can do, and that's all that any of us can do. And so, verse 26, we now focus in on David, who arguably is perhaps the most significant figure in the Old Testament in the life of Israel, more so than Abraham, perhaps more so than even Moses. And now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, are they not written in the book of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad? With all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. So ends the story of David, the great man of God, a man who made mistakes like all of us, but a man who loved God supremely. Nobody in the Bible verbally expresses praise and worship the way David does. No one reveals a heart to God the way he does. And the man who, when he sinned, sometimes he hid. Like with the sin of Bathsheba, he hid for a whole year until he was exposed. But God accepted his apology. A man who, when God was about to destroy Jerusalem because he was pridefully numbering the troops, he said, blame me, not the people. He stood up and took the blame himself, something our leaders ought to learn to do. A man who lived a rich and full life. He was 70 years old when he died, but in those 70 years he accomplished more than anybody who follows him. Only one of his ancestors, or one of his successors, his descendants, will be close to him, King Josiah. The rest of them do not compare. And there are some scriptures that indicate that in the millennium, King David is going to have a mighty role of ruling. King David sometimes refers to David, sometimes to Jesus Christ, his greater son. But David's going to be there in the millennium, and he'll be ruling and reigning. The apostles will be heading the 12 tribes. And you're going to see King David in heaven. You're going to see him here on earth as you know the Lord. But a great, great man of God. The secret for David, we saw it today. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Fear the Lord. Stay with his word. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. What else can we say? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful privilege to have a Bible. There are people that don't even have a Bible, would love to have one. Thank you for this privilege that we had of being able to read from your Bible and to make a few observations. Lord, help us now to remember these words and to let them touch our lives in the days ahead, to release praise and worship and a sense of peace. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid, to stay close to you, close to your word, encourage others as well. And Father, may we truly, truly thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.